Today we are speaking about the doctrine of Holy Scripture, the infallible Word of God. You may have noticed on your chairs an A4 piece of paper. It has the doctrines, some of the doctrines, the first 12 doctrines listed. Now, we won't cover them all today. We will just stick to the first chapter, the first one today, the infallible Word of God. And this is the most important for a Christian to grow. Let's just recap from last week. Last week, we briefly looked at the method of instruction called catechism, and it simply means to instruct by a method of questions and answers. And we see that this method of instruction was not invented by the Catholics. It was a Bible method of instruction. And we see this in Psalm 119 and verse 9. A question is asked, how can a young man cleanse his way? And then the answer is given, by taking heed according to thy word. So today we will see how vital God's word is in a Christian's life, the doctrine of Holy Scripture. I think if you take this little word catechism, all truth that is revealed in the Bible is actually an answer to a question. Somewhere there has been a question, and the Bible is the answer to man's every question. The first question that we touched on last week in the Westminster Confession was, what is man's chief end? What is most important in our lives? What is our greatest treasure? What do you live for? That is the question. What is the most valuable possession that you have? And of course, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's our God and our Father. And we think of the parable of the hidden treasure in a field in Matthew 13 and verse 44 and verse 45. And then also we think of the pearl of great value. So a man, he finds treasure in a field, and he's so happy, he's so excited that he has found this treasure. He sells everything to obtain the field where the treasure is. This is what he's been looking for. This is what he wants. I need nothing else but this treasure. And really, that is the attitude that we as Christians must have towards our God. Let everything go. I want to serve the Lord with wholeness of heart, fullness of heart. I must have it. It's of great value to me. And the other example in verse 45 is the pearl. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. And when he finds one, he sets his heart on getting that pearl. He sets his heart on getting that pearl. He puts everything else aside. This is what he has been seeking. And in the same way, when we seek the Lord Jesus Christ, we seek him with our whole heart. We put everything else aside. And only when we are truly convinced that this is the treasure, that this is the answer to my problems, this is the answer to all of life's questions, this is the reason for which I was born, that I may know him and serve him and walk with him. Once you understand and come to the knowledge of that, you'll be willing to give up everything that you may have Christ in your life. The Word of God, it won't really mean much to you until you have come to that point. Its preciousness is in the fact that you have come to know Christ as your supreme and great prize. And until you know Christ like that, the Word of God will just be like any other book to you. It'll just be ordinary. But the Word of God becomes precious when Christ is most precious in your life, when Christ is first in your life. And when He's first in your life, you love His Word. You treasure His Word. You want to show your love and loyalty to Christ by doing His Word, by not hearing only, but by doing what His Word says, being doers of the Word. So what is man's chief end? It is to enjoy God forever and to glorify God. And we glorify God when we completely surrender to Him. The Scriptures are the rule in our life. The Scriptures show us everything in our lives. They direct us and show us how we may glorify God. If we didn't have the Scripture, we wouldn't know how to glorify God. If we didn't have the Scripture, we wouldn't know how to enjoy God and come to Him. So that's my goal. That's the Christian's goal, to glorify Him in every possible method, every possible way that I read and see in Scripture. Not just a token, not just to do the minimum, not just to look acceptable, not just a Sunday-only Christian, but I want to glorify God in my family, when nobody's watching, in the way I treat my wife, in the way I treat my workers, in the way I conduct my business. I want to glorify God in everything that I do, on Monday, throughout the week, not only Sunday. My life is completely given to the Lord. My life, I live for this purpose, O Lord, to please You, to bring glory to You, to walk in step with You. Oh, this is not to earn salvation. Of course, never. We cannot earn or deserve salvation. It's clear, salvation is by grace through faith in Christ Jesus. But what does this do when I walk with the Lord and desire to please Him? It proves and provides evidence that I'm truly born again, that I'm really the Lord's. And I always say this in Kenya, when I first came to Kenya many years ago, I think in the late 90s, what amazed me was you could greet somebody and they would say, Bwana Asifiwe, I am Peter Macharia and I am saved. And I always wondered, well, that's good that they tell you that they are saved, but surely you should be able to see that they are saved. They should have evidence. They should have proof in their lives that they are Christians. And this is what one who glorifies God, who truly glorifies God, he provides evidence that they are Christians, true Christians. We learn this from our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our pattern. He said, follow Me. Nobody will argue and say, no, no, I don't want to follow Christ. We know that He is the example that Christians ought to follow. And Jesus said this. He said, I seek not My own glory, but the glory of Him who sent Me. The highest goal in my life as a Christian is to live a life seeking the glory of my Father. That's my highest goal, to please Him in everything that I do, to love Him more and more every day. We show our love to God by obeying His precepts. This is love for Him, that we obey His word. There is a beautiful story, it's a Bible story, of a woman who was forgiven. Sinful woman, a very sinful woman, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 7 and verse 37. And she stood at the feet of Jesus, behind Him. Now let me explain. Jesus was most likely not sitting on a chair at the table. He was most likely kneeling at the table with His feet behind Him. So His legs stretched out behind Him, kneeling at the table. And in comes this sinful woman, and she's weeping. She's washing the feet of Jesus with her tears and drying them with her hair, wiping the feet of Jesus with her hair, and she's anointing His feet with a costly ointment, a costly oil. And Simon the Pharisee, he's not happy. He says, if this man was a true prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. And Jesus said, Simon, I have something to say. Speak on, Master. And the Lord said to him, there was two men who owed a lot of money, 150, 1,500, and the debtor forgave them both. The one that owed 500 was forgiven. The one that owed 50 was forgiven. Who do you suppose would love and be the most grateful? And Simon answered and he said, well, Lord, I suppose the one that was forgiven of much. And He said, you have answered correctly. This woman, whose sins were many, has been forgiven much. Therefore, she loves much. And that's what happens to us. When we are forgiven much, we love much. Oh, we are so thankful for what the Lord has done for us. Oh, Lord, you have forgiven me. My sins were many. Oh, they were higher than Mount Kenya, but you blotted them out, all of them. Thank you, Lord. I want to please you. I want to walk with you in a manner which brings glory to you. You see, when you are forgiven, people who are not forgiven, they don't really glorify God. They're not really grateful. But when you realize of the great pardon, there's a great gratitude that wells up in your heart. When we value and treasure God's glory above all other things, above money, above lands, above business, it shows that we're putting God first. It shows that we really love Him. And when we put God first, when even there's a cost involved, it brings glory to Him. Now, I read or heard this week of some people who worked in government offices. Now, it's not only in England, but also United States. People work in these offices whose job is to issue marriage certificates. And same-sex couples would come in demanding a marriage certificate. And in their heart, they couldn't do it. They said, I can't do it. This is not a marriage in God's sight, two people of the same sex. And because of their refusal to do this, many people lost their jobs and consequently their income. And what was it foolish for them to lose their job? No, they were honoring God. They were willing to honor God even if there was a cost involved. And really what they knew was they knew a scripture which kept them strong. And the scripture is Proverbs 15 and verse 16. Better is a little with the fear of God. Better a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. You see, it is better to do things God's way. It is better to put God first than put ourselves first. It is better to go the way of God than to go the way of the world. God's ways are always better. We should teach our children this truth. This truth will be a great heritage which we give to our children. I read this quotation by a preacher by the name of Charles Bridges. He said, "Parents, do you seek the unwavering and lasting happiness of your children? Then lead them to expect little from the world and everything from God." Little from the world, but everything from God. And this is what we must understand, that if we put God first, oh, that is bringing glory to Him. He will not fail us. He will bless us. Even little with the Lord is more than much without the Lord. We glorify God by living for God. Are we living for God every day? They which live for God should not live for themselves, but unto Him who died for us. That's 2 Corinthians 5:15. We live for the Lord. We put God first. You know, we looked at, some time ago, we looked at the greedy man who loves his money and the Epicure who loved pleasure. Well, a greedy man lives for his money. Oh, that's what he lives for, his money. I'm going to make more. If I can get one more cow, I'll get more milk. I'll make more money. And they are, there's nothing wrong. But when that takes priority, when that is all you live for, something is wrong. The Epicure lives for pleasure, lives for food, lives for drink. Oh, they can't wait for the next pleasure that they will receive. But the one who glorifies God lives for Him alone. Oh, may we glorify God. Of course, there's many more other ways to glorify God. The scripture, the whole Bible, provides and is the rule to direct us how we may glorify God. So we can't cover all of these now. It would keep us here till tomorrow morning and beyond. The Bible is the chief way, and I know you know this, but we need to remind ourselves and stir ourselves up about this once again. The Bible is the chief way we hear God's voice. The Bible is the chief way we get direction from God. It is the most reliable way. It is secure. And we find strength when we read the scripture. We find strength to carry on in hardships. We find strength when disappointments come. We find His will in His word. His word is His will. And when we want to know a standard, when we want to know if something's right or if something's wrong, we consult the Word of God. We don't consult ChatGPT. We consult the Word. And the Holy Scripture is the only sufficient and certain and infallible rule. It is infallible. It is a certain rule of all saving knowledge, faith, and obedience. Although we can see in the light of nature and the works of creation and the providence of God, we do see some of God's goodness. And we do see some of God's wisdom. And we do see some of His power. Yet, that what we see in nature is not sufficient to show us how we may glorify God. There is only one sufficient way, and that is the Word of God, to have knowledge of the Word of God. And if we are going to be saved, there's only one way, and that's by the Word of God. Only in Christ, only in Christ may we be saved. And only Scripture reveals Christ. So if we're going to get saved, we have to have faith. Faith in who? Faith in Christ. How do we get faith? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. So the Word of God is vital for salvation. We cannot be saved without the Word. We cannot be saved without Christ. And the Word reveals Christ to us. Oh, I want to add this in. I read this week. A great divine, a preacher, very well-known preacher, was sitting in the congregation, and a young man, very zealous young man, very clever young man, he preached a message. Oh, it was so well constructed. It was perfectly presented. And he went to the old divine afterwards, and he said to him, "How did you like my sermon?" He said, "I didn't like it at all." He said, "What? Do you know how long I took to prepare that sermon? I worked on it so very hard. Was it not good what I said?" He said, "Oh yes, it was very good what you said. Very clear, very well presented." He said, "Then why? Why do you say you don't like it?" He said, "I tell you why. Because there was no Christ in your sermon." He said, "But that the verse that I was preaching on was not about Christ. I was exegeting a verse that had nothing to do with Christ." He said to him, he said, "Listen, young man, we are in this village, remote village, but as remote as this village is, there is a road to the capital city. There is a road to London. Doesn't matter which village you go in, there's a road to London. You can go to up country. There's a road back to Nairobi. There's a road." And he said, "In the same way, doesn't matter what scripture you look at, there is a pathway to Jesus Christ. Find that pathway and preach that pathway, and your sermon will be good." And it spoke to me. And we see Jesus Christ in the Word of God. Oh, we must see Christ on the pages, in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, every page, Christ, Jesus, the Redeemer, the Savior, the perfect Lamb of God. So the Holy Scriptures reveal Christ to us. And it pleased God. It pleased God to give us these Holy Scriptures. They reveal His character to us. And do you know that because of the wickedness of Satan, you know, Wicca, do you know what Wicca is? It's Cain. It's at the equator, there's some sofa sets that are made of those reeds. They twist them together and they plait them together and they make furnitures. I think some of you have seen them. Well, wicked comes from the word wicca, which means to twist together. And because Satan is wicked, he twists the Word of God. He distorts the Word of God. So God, in His wisdom, ensured that the Word would be written down. and that the word would be preserved through the ages, from decade, from century to century, the word was supernaturally preserved. And today we are blessed to have the word in our own language. The word, this book is not just like any other book. This is the word of God. This is the will of God. This is his blueprint, how to live life. This is the answer to every single question that we have. So it was preserved and kept through the ages. The word of God, as we read in 2 Timothy, is divinely inspired. It's divine. It's not earthly. It means that the Old Testament is divine. It is inspired. The New Testament is divine. It is inspired. So as a Christian, we don't only read the New Testament. We read the whole Bible. All Scripture is profitable. All Scripture has something to teach us. And I read it from Psalm 19 and verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect. The law of the Lord. This book is perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. Oh, we love the word of God. The scripture is our foundation. His way, God's ways, are given in his word. His counsel. Do you want counsel? Go to the word. There is counsel in the word. He has given us promises in the word. And not only has he given us promises, but he has sworn by an oath. Oh, a promise and an oath. The promises, when they are confirmed by a solemn oath, become covenants. And covenants are regarded as absolutely reliable. This word is absolutely reliable. Absolutely reliable. That's taken from the book of Hebrews, chapter 6. I want to read verse 19 to us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil. An anchor of the soul. The word is an anchor for the soul. Now, I want to touch on an area. There are men who have hope in what they think is an anchor. And there's so much false teaching around these days. We couldn't look at it all. There's just too much. But let's just look at one area alone. And I won't spend long on this area. But the area of positive confession. A lot of this teaching originated in the USA, and it has become very popular simply because it plays to the desires of the natural man. We don't want to be poor, we want to be rich. And if I just speak with my tongue, wealth and prosperity and health, I'll have what I say. So it's an attractive message, but it has become a popular message. And many churches preach this message. But just because it's popular doesn't mean that it's right. How do we know whether something is right or something is wrong? We know by the word of God. We know and by the doctrines. Let me give you an example. When I was at school, I did technical drawing as a subject. And we were sometimes given an exam. The examiner would hand us a paper. He'd say, you have 1 hour to draw this drawing in an isometric view. Are you ready? Go. Oh, and they were very complex drawings, very difficult. You'd scratch your head. You wouldn't even know how to start. And you would draw, and eventually you would hand it in to the teacher. And we were curious as students. We said, sir, how do you mark this? How do you know whether it's right or wrong? And he took out of his briefcase a blueprint, a grid, the drawing on a piece of tracing paper. And he placed it over our drawing. And he took his red biro. Wrong, 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 all wrong. And he could place that blueprint over our drawing, and all the mistakes could be seen. How do we recognize wrong teaching? We take the blueprint of the Word of God, of the doctrines of truth, and we lay them over that which we hear, and we take our red biro and we say, no, wrong, wrong, wrong. And we know, because the Word is true and it has no lie. The Word of God is reliable. It never makes a mistake. Oh, these prosperity teachers, wealth and health teachers, they say, well, you see, you claim that you know, but actually we have great revelation. God has revealed to us, above the Word even. Well, there's nothing above the Word of God. There's nothing higher than the Word of God. The Word of God is our final authority. The Word of God settles all matters with finality. If it's not in the Word, don't listen to it. If it's not in the Word, kick it out. If it's not in the Word, ignore it, because it will only harm you and not profit you. They say, well, the Apostle Paul, you see, he didn't have the revelation that we have. We have greater revelation. Well, that's foolishness, because to Paul, the apostle, was revealed the mystery of the gospel that was hidden from ages past. And he had the great mystery of the gospel. They say, well, Paul, he didn't know the Lord like we know the Lord. We know the Lord. Paul's greatest desire was this, that I may know him and be acquainted with him. Paul did know the Lord, and I think that these ones that claim to know the Lord, they take some of the scripture, but they leave out what they don't like. If there's a cost involved, they don't want it. Only if there's something that they can get, they want it. But not if they have to pay a price or sacrifice or do without. No, 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 they don't want that. But we take the doctrines, and that's why we are starting to settle this in our minds. The Word of God is our rule for life. It is the blueprint that we lay over everything. And even if I should come and preach something to you that does not agree with the Word of God, well, I pray that you will not listen to it. Listen only to that which comes from the Word of God. So we want to know the Word. We want to be well taught. We want to be well discipled Christians. We want to be Christians that are full of hope. We want to be secure against going on the sandbanks of error. We don't want to get shipwrecked on a sandbank of error. We don't want to land on the hard rocks of despair. And when troubled times come, when our consciences are agitated, when our hearts are tossed with terrible storms of conflict, when doubts attack us, we learn from King David. And that's why I read some proportion of Psalm 119. And I would encourage you, try to read the whole psalm. Read it prayerfully. Don't just read it. Read it prayerfully. Stop and meditate on it. Think about the truths of Psalm 119. It's so full of help. Oh, it's about the Word of God. When our hearts melt, have you ever had a situation where your heart just melted? Where all courage just seemed to disappear and fade away? When our countenance drooped like a dry plant in the sun, what do? We cry out like David, strengthen me, O Lord, according to your word. The word quickens. It gives life, and it continues to give life. It sustains. It revives. That word quicken means to revive. His word revives us, no matter how we may be drooping, no matter how the courage may be so weak. His word preserves us and causes us to grow. And the word of God is our anchor. We know that. But an anchor needs anchorage. Jesus Christ, our forerunner, he takes the anchor behind the veil into the Holy of Holies, and he lodges it fast upon the Rock of Ages. And we are safe, anchored to the Rock of Ages, because Jesus Christ has carried our anchor into the Holy of Holies. Can you see how secure we are when we trust the Word as our anchor, when we put our confidence in God's Word? As a Christian, my hope and my confidence must be in God's Word constantly. I must see God's Word as the Word of God, not the Word of man. It must be settled in my heart. This is the Word of God. This is what I believe. This is what I obey. This is what I do. This is my everything. And the summary of David's life, the summary of his life was, Lord, you have dealt well with your servant. Lord, you've dealt well with your servant according to thy word. Oh, may that be the summary of our life. Oh, Lord, you've dealt well with me according to your word. Mercy has come. According to your word, peace has come. According to your word, provision has come. Oh, Lord, according to your word, if it wasn't for your word, I don't know where I would be. My life would be on the rocks. I would be in despair. But, Lord, you are full of mercy. And, Lord, not only are you full of mercy, but your mercies are new every morning. Oh, and this must be the summary of our lives. He has dealt with us according to his word. According, and we read. We can, there are so many promises. I can't remember, but there are more than 365 promises in the New Testament alone. That's a promise a day. And there are more. There are promises for every day. And the goodness of the Lord is seen on the pages of his word, of the written word, the pages of the Holy Scripture. But what happens is when we read them and pray over them and meditate on them, the promises are no longer only on the written word, but the promises are now on the pages of my life. They are displayed in that which is my lot and that which I do and that the way which I work. And the written word tallies with the book of promise. the written word and the book of promise tally together, and it is reality in my life. Everything I need is in the word of God. Everything provided. His commands, Psalm 119, verse 96, His commands are exceedingly broad. What's your need? Our very broad needs. His commands are exceedingly broad. Doesn't matter what your need is, God has the answer. He has the answer. I read the verse, I have seen the consummation of all perfection. The consummation of all perfection is the written word of God. And your commandment, O Lord, is exceedingly broad. Exceedingly broad. In the word there is mercy, there is salvation, there is hope, there is liberty. His word brings correction. David said this. He said, when I thought of your ways, O Lord, I turned my feet unto your testimonies, and I made haste to run your way. You see, sometimes we don't know which way to go, and we turn to the word, and we make haste, and we recalibrate our direction and our life, and we say, no, the word is right. I'm going to make some adjustments in my life. I'm going to run the way of the word. I'm going to make haste to obey. I'm not going to delay to do it. And this must be the state of our heart. This must be that I always run to God's ways. And this is the one who truly honors God. He'll always run to obey God. They value and they treasure God's word above all else. Supposing a sinner, I know it doesn't happen, but supposing a sinner heard the audible voice of God, do you think they would obey? If a sinner heard God speaking from heaven, addressing them, they would tremble, they would obey. Well, you and I, we have a more certain word which we would do well to obey. And that more certain word is the written word of God that we would do well to heed. It shines as a light in a dark place. And we must receive that word with awe, with respect, with complete surrender, with submission to the word. We must yield ourselves completely to God's word. We must see Scripture as our highest treasure, as the source of all authority. We must see Scripture above every earthly book. Even good books are not divinely inspired. Only the Scripture is divinely inspired. I was reading this week, as I begin drawing to a close, Spurgeon was speaking about to his students, I think, and he was saying, there are those that neglect reading Scripture. He said they get caught up in reading many books, theological books and good books, nothing wrong with them, but those books cause them to neglect reading the divine, inspired Word of God. He said, I wish they would burn those books and go back to reading Scripture. The greatest help that is available to us is as we, on a personal level, daily read the Scriptures, daily meditate on the Scriptures. And when we read the Scriptures, we pray over them and we ask the Holy Spirit to be our teacher, to open our eyes, to understand the truth. And in closing, we don't just read one verse and then we read a little bit before. We read a little bit afterwards. We get the context of the verse. We see what it's saying. And then we compare that scripture with another scripture. And it sheds further light on that truth that we're reading. So when we get to a hard scripture that we don't really understand, we look in our cross-references or we use our phones to look up cross-reference, and we compare scripture with scripture. And when we do that, we get a richer understanding. And scripture settles all things with finality. We are considering, and we have been considering, the necessity of scripture. Oh, you cannot be a Christian and neglect scripture. You cannot. The only light in this dark world in which we live is the light of scripture. It's a reliable plumb line of sure doctrine. And if we do the things which scripture teaches, which are prescribed in the word, we shall never fail. Amen. Amen. Oh, may we come to feed on the scriptures every day. But maybe there's somebody here that sees no value in the scripture. Well, you wouldn't see that value in the scripture until you have bowed your heart and your knee to the Lord Jesus Christ and ask him to wash away your sins and ask him to write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. What must you do to be saved? Believe the gospel, repent of your sins, and you shall be saved. And when you do that, somehow light comes into your heart. You are regenerated. You are made new. And when you are made new, suddenly the scriptures become alive to you. Suddenly they become valuable to you. Suddenly you can't get enough of the scripture. Oh, I ask any person who has not yet come to Christ, in the privacy of your home, just bow your head before him and say, "Oh Lord, I need to be saved. I believe your gospel. I acknowledge I'm a sinner. Forgive me."